Your private worship begins with the Word of God and nothing else.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, many of you know Chuck. If you don't, I'll just say that Chuck has been a pastor and a speaker in Christian camps and conferences for many, many years. And Chuck has, you might say, an engaging style, an high-energy style, but I like that you'll enjoy. But he also, I know, for the knowledge of the Word of God and his communication skills, he also, though most importantly, is a man who loves the Lord and loves the gospel of Jesus Christ and loves to talk to people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and encourage us to walk closely with our Lord. And so it's a pleasure to have Chuck here with us today. So Chuck, why don't you come on up?
Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. I didn't want to go outside this morning. How many of you just did not want to go outside? Yeah, but it was, you're going to have to fix it. You got the muscle. Yeah, you can maybe bend this a little bit. Let me just excuse us. I'm not sure. I think it's the bend. There you go. There you go. Thank you.
You got to work on that, Chuck.
I know. I'm doing some push-ups, but I don't know. You've got the strength, buddy. Oh, my goodness. So I didn't want to go outside. And then thanks again. Yeah, thanks again, Pastor Dan. So, I may need, could you just raise that a little? No, just kidding. I was preaching in a church somewhere in Ohio one time, and they had a pulpit that came out of the floor. So when he got up to preach, it came out of the floor. And the guys in the back, I knew them well, so while I was preaching, they would lower it just a little bit. And I'd be like, you bad boys. I had other names in my head, but you know, you can't say that stuff from the pulpit. So I was like, you bad boys. And then they would raise it, be up to here, and then it would go down to there. So back to my little, I don't want to go outside this morning. How many of you truly said, I don't want to go out? Come on. Yeah, I mean, it's just so cold. Your car kind of makes a funny noise, and you're making funny noises as you walk to the car through the garage door, but it was good coming through these doors. We love being with you guys. From the time we walked in, we were hugged by a bunch of different people. You guys are lovers. That's good. And then we had handshakes for those of you who are like, we don't hug. That's all right. Handshake. Then I got a couple head bumps. Dennis Northern gave me a head bump, and I've not been the same since. Yeah, he's a strong one. But you guys are lovers and laughers, and you know, it's been fun to hang out with your student ministry once in a while. That's been very cool. So just good to be with you. And I love your pastor. That's not good enough. Come on. Give us some more, yeah. Yeah, we do too. Yeah, it's very good. You know, he is he's the chairman of the TD Board, True Direction Ministry, which is the ministry Linda and I are involved in for years, itinerant speaking, and he's the chairman and keeps me in line. He says things like, he says things like, Beckler, you need to get this done. I'm like, all right, okay, so, but I love him, teaches the word. Good friend, we've prayed together, we've laughed together, we've wept together, and for those of you who don't get it, we curry he together, right? Oh, jeepers. Yeah, and we box together once in a while. So it's good to be here. Thank you so much for the privilege, Pastor Dan, and all of you. Good to be family. Thanks for the song, Linda. That was, you know, you just as you announced it, I'm going, I got to go to the bathroom. And then it's like a soul on fire. There was a double meaning in that. It's like, I had to go potty. So I thought, I got to stay for the song, but thank you for that encouragement. In fact, I'm speaking at a conference in a couple of weeks. Their theme is Ignite. What a great song. So I would like to, can you get that for me afterwards, that song? Whatever, we'll talk. Yeah, I'll get your people with my people, and they can people, yeah. Yeah, we'll do lunch, if you're buying. Now you know why I like this place. It's just incredible. It's good. So a year ago, it's been a year since I was here speaking to you guys, and it was a privilege a year ago. You know, I think it was January 3rd, my brother's birthday. This is January 8th, the homegoing day of the five guys in Ecuador. The guys that were there with the Aucas and they were killed. You guys know the names? I never want to forget this stuff. It's important. The guy's name's Jim Elliott, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. And then Nate Sane and his wife. And the other guys, McCully, Roger Udarian, and Pete Fleming, right? So five guys that took the gospel. They were lit up. They were souls on fire. Took the gospel to the Wadani, the Auk Indians down in Ecuador. And they were butchered on this day. They went to heaven on this day in 1956, but they stood for truth. They've impacted my life, souls on fire. And I love the stories of those souls on fire. Never forget those. Yeah, Pastor.
Yeah, a quote for you.
Give me a quote. Can I give you the mic?
No, well,
they won't hear you.
Okay. Yeah. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Old Methodist Church, and I'm a history buff, you know, he said, get on fire for the Lord, and the world will come and watch you burn.
I love it. Hey, would you get with my people on that one too? Because I want to use that at that conference in a couple of weeks. We got to write that down. So it was a year ago and we started a journey on the art of private worship. And I'm not here to rebuke you guys. I've struggled more this year in my artwork of private worship than I ever have before. I've just really struggled with staying in what we call devotions, quiet time. I don't like either one of those words, but that's all right. You know, I just like the art of private worship, where we draw out our worship, private worship celebration with God. It doesn't come through. Now, I like Moody, but it doesn't come through Moody Monthly or Moody Magazine or Table Talk with R.C. Sproul. It comes through God's Word, us, God alone. It's just this art of private worship. So we talked about that. Kind of made it a resolution. We're going to work on that a year ago. 2017 resolutions. So what's your number one resolution? I asked somebody to Google for me the top five resolutions for 2017. The art of private worship was not found in there. Number one was, like always, let's get healthy. Say it. Let's get healthy. Come on, say it. Let's get healthy. So we get a gym membership and we go there and go, why am I doing this? Right, when I can just sit at home in my chair and do this. Yeah. Right? Or drink coffee and burn some calories. You know, caffeine will burn it off. Okay. So let's get healthy. We're going to do push-ups. We're going to do sit-ups. We're going to do chin-ups. And then we hurt up. We're all like, man, I'm really sore. So number one, once again, in America, let's get healthy, and then we're going to eat better, right? We're that healthy? No more McDonald's. No more, in one summary statement, no more junk of food. Some of it's really, it's good, it's fun to eat some of the junk food, right? Some of it. But instead, get healthy, so we're going to eat kelp, which is going to mess with stuff in our bodies. And then we're gonna eat organic. Who eats organic? Anybody? It's not bad. Organic is not bad. Some of it has a funny taste, but overall, I mean, it really does. But overall, Linda and I are going, organic's not bad. Not sure it's the best, but you know, if it's gonna make me healthy, I'll try to do some of that. So let's get healthy. And then number two was, makes sense. Let's get organized. Let's say it together. Let's get organized. Yeah, look at your spouse and say that, would you? Yeah, say it this way. Honey, baby doll, let's get organized. Okay, you don't have to say that. But Lynn and I do it every year. It's like, okay, let's get organized. Let's organize the closets. And then you got to fight with the hangers. I mean, the hangers are like going to war with like aliens. I mean, they're crazy. You start trying to take them apart and they get all over your body. So let's get organized. Let's get organized with our finances. Let's get organized with just our home decorum. Let's get organized with things that we wear. Let's get organized. That's number two. Let's get organized. So what's number one? Number two? Number three, let's get wealthy. That means you got to listen to the right preachers. Should I just let it go? Or should I go on the attack mode? No. So Pastor Dan's going, stop that. So let's get wealthy. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, God, give me some more money, please, so we can give it to the family, the body of Christ, right? And get things fixed like the heating and whatever we need to do. I mean, I speak at a lot of churches, which is a privilege. But let's face it, the money stuff is always a problem. It really is. God's got a bank. It's good. But let's face it, in our families, with our finances, there are bills and there are loans and there are issues, then there is the church, just the physical building, all those things. You know, our son's a worship leader, Village Church in Barrington, and he texted me this morning. He said, Dad, give him the truth. I texted him back and I said, lead him in worship. But I know that, you know, church is all over, even theirs. There are financial issues. And so let's get wealthy. I think from a secular point of view, it's what it is what it is. Let's just make money and enjoy money, and let's make money and enjoy money and money, 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 and be covetousness or whatever that is. That's not what it's about. But I don't think there's anything wrong with saying I want to make money, but I want to make money to take care of what God's given me and then also to take care of the community of Christ. Nothing wrong with that if we've got that resolution right. There were two more, and I'm not sure what they were. I don't remember. But I'll just say what we need to do, that I think, this year is go back to what we did last year, and let's resolve ourselves, this resolution, to really work at the art of private worship this year. I think the healthy thing is good, healthy spiritually. I think get organized spiritually, and then get wealthy spiritually. And I think it begins with this art of private worship. It's big in my life, and yet I've struggled probably and failed more this year in my discipline of this, I'm confessing, than I ever have before. We've had a bunch of stuff this past year. You know, from the car accident that totaled our car, then I went blind last summer speaking at conferences. I mean, I was blind. People were disappearing. And then our basement flooded, and all of these circumstances come into our lives, which all of a sudden, they just get our attention and keep us from working on the art of private worship. We actually start to look to other issues, other things to help us. Well, maybe if I go after this, or go after this, or go after this, or go after this. But I'm convinced this art of private worship, I think we need to develop that. Maybe next year I'll do part three to this, and we'll see how we're doing again, if you'll let me come back. So my sermon title is The Art of Private Worship. Pastor Dan said, you want to do some PowerPoint? I said, if I don't have to, I don't want to. I'm an old-fashioned guy. I'm just like notes, book. But once in a while, I throw some stuff up there. I don't know what I'd do with a remote. I'd probably mess. You guys would be dizzy by the time I got through. Pastor Dan knows how to control all of that. Yeah, just watch that. Man, I'm watching me. So Let's do this first of all. I want to give you a definition. I probably did last year, but it's been a year. So let's just review together. Let's revisit. Defined, the art of private worship. It's the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. Some of you may go, I have no idea what that was last year, or what you're talking about. It's obedience. It's giving. Obedience, it's giving. The obedience is this. Your private worship begins with the Word of God and nothing else. I want to challenge you. I know this is a Bible church. You call Wonder Lake Bible Church. I know your pastor preaches the Bible. And so our worship, I really believe this, in David, all through the Psalms, it's God's word, word, word. Oh, Lord, I worship you. So the obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location, the obedience begins with the Word of God. You throw yourself into the Word of God. The magazines and the books are supplementary. But it's the Word of God. And it's a good Word of God. Isn't it? Let's hear a yay for the Word of God. I'll keep you awake this morning, all right? Yay for the Word of God. Yeah. It's good. Like Linda said, God is good all the time, so His Word is very good all the time. It is actually theonoustos. It is breathed from His mouth. So when you open it up, it's the breath of God blowing in your face. Doesn't get much better than that. I had some onions last night, and I thought, man, they won't go away no matter what I did. I thought, I don't even want to greet people this morning. That's bad breath. This is good breath. This is God's word. So your private worship, the obedience, and the definition is, I'm obedient to the Word of God. Not an application of lifestyle, but I commit myself to the truths found in this 66-book library. Theonoustos, God breathed, blown out from his mouth. And so then the giving. The giving is important. You come on a Sunday morning for public or corporate worship. To do what? To be takers? No. To come and to be givers. Not just through your offering that you put money in the plate, which is necessary. It's an act of worship, but through your ears. You come to listen and respond to truth. You come to sing songs led by these ladies, and you come to give and give and give, exercise your whole being in adoration of God. So the Christian life, whether public or private, is all about giving, not taking. We don't want to be takers. We want to be givers. I want you to say this. I want you to look at, well, come on, let's, I want you to look at one or two people and say, we need to be givers. Do it. Do it. One or two people. Look at them and say, we need to be givers. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, there you go. Now look at me and say, Chuck, you need to be a giver. Yeah, absolutely. And the giving is this. It's adoration to God. If I was speaking at a camp, conference somewhere, and I was doing this for teens, I would exercise them. I would pick a student out that I think I could mess with. You know, maybe a younger guy who's got mobility there. I'd pick that person out. I'd make them go to the back doors. And I would demonstrate what adoration is in ancient days. Adoration was the bowing of the head to the ground. It was the pounding of the forehead. It was the beating of the chest. It was humbling yourself in giving homage to someone who was worthy. That's why we come on Sunday mornings, to gather together, not to beat our heads, not to beat our breasts, our chests, but to give homage, to give adoration, to give. And so in private worship, you isolate yourself so you can get, now listen, hyperbole, so you can get crazy with your own private adoration. And no one's going to go, why are they doing that? Only God, your Father, says, I like it when my child gets a little crazy in private with me. He doesn't want a bunch of stuffy kids. He doesn't want a bunch of kids who say, you know what? I just can't feel freedom with my Father. Now, some of you may say, are you talking about charismatic stuff? No. No, 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 no. Just you and God alone, through his word, in obedience, you humble yourself and you express your adoration to him. That gets fun, you guys. It's better than sitting, I get it. It's better than sitting there with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever you drink in the morning. I don't know, Diet Coke, orange juice, V8, whatever. Sitting there with somebody else's magazine and you're taking. You're taking in fluids and you're taking in stuff. No, no, no. See, what you do is you find your isolated place and you get alone with God. And then you pour out your heart. You develop your own worship celebration like Jonathan Edwards used to do and Charles Wesley and John Wesley and A.W. Tozer out of Chicago. These guys would disappear sometimes for days. People would say, where have they gone? They've gone to be with their Father. They've gone to give adoration to the Son. They've gone to give to the Holy Spirit. They've gone to give to the triune God. Give him adoration. You guys there? You still there? You good? So it's a celebration. It's like going to the gym in a sense, and you go, all right, here's what I do in the gym. I do 10 pull-ups. I get on the weights and I do this. I go over here, I do some sit-ups. Then I go, if there's a pool, and I swim. You develop your own athletic or your own workout. True or false? So you do the same thing. The obedient giving of adoration to God in an isolated location. You create your own private worship celebration. It takes work, just like working out. It takes creativity. Instead of going, you know, I'm going to be a taker and a taker and a taker. No, I want to really learn how to be a giver and a giver and a giver. And enjoy that mysterious moment with God that may last 2 or 3 days. And some of you are going, I can't do that. I got to go to work. I can't do that. I got to cook some food. I can't do that. I got babies. I can't do them. And there are things to do. Get it. And that's why I've struggled and you struggle. But somewhere in the mystery of the struggle, we got to find a way to do it. And then What are the benefits of that? Hugh Oliphant Old. How would you like to name, if you're, you know, your child, Hugh Oliphant Old? Why would you name your kid Oliphant? I mean, what is that? Kids would be calling him, hey, little elephant. No, Oliphant. No, it's elephant. No, it's Oliphant. Oliphant. So Hugh Oliphant Old, one of my favorite writers, he's an old Presbyterian preacher. He's a dead guy now. He's gone in heaven with the Lord. He says this, what are the benefits? Private worship is the workshop. It's a workshop, God's workshop, where you and I are transformed, metamorphosis, into the image of Christ. That is a great and the best benefit. It's not going to happen on Sunday mornings. We come together to give adoration together. Maybe be a part of it. But the best, listen, let me give it to you again. Private worship is the workshop, God's workshop. He puts you on the table. When you go in and you give to him, he puts you on the table. And you begin being transformed through a process in this life until you're taken from this place. You're transformed into the image of Christ. Wives, do me a favor, okay? How many of you wives want your husband to look more like Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Come on. Come on. It's all right. Linda wants me to be more like Jesus. I mean, I'll name some other people she doesn't want me to be like, right? So how many of you husbands want your wife to be more like the character of Christ, Jesus? Raise your hands. Okay, so together, individually, together, then you work on this art of private worship. What is it going to do for your home? It's going to bring Jesus more into your home, more into your conversation, more into your looks at one another. It's going to cut your sarcasm. Who has a problem with sarcasm in this room? I do. When I was a youth pastor, one lady came up to me one Sunday. She said, you know, we love you, and you're a great youth pastor, but your sarcasm is going to hurt people. And she was right. So, you know, to be more like Jesus, to go into worship, to give adoration, and then know this, he's like pounding and pounding, he's drilling, and he's making you look more like Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who loves, the one who's a true friend. That's why, well, the right thing is to do it. He deserves adoration and homage. He deserves giving. But what it does for us, it makes us like Jesus. It's like, okay, so I go to the gym. What's it going to do? It's going to be painful, right? If I haven't worked out in a while, I'm going to do push-ups or lifts or whatever I do. I'm going to walk away sore for a while. But hopefully I'll look in the mirror at some point and go, oh my goodness, there's a little muscle on my arm. And Linda will go, honey, you've got a little muscle on your arm. Your working out is paying off. Well, if I do that with Jesus in private worship, she may say, you know what? You're looking a little more like Jesus. And maybe I'll say, so is she. What do you think? Don't you think it's a good resolution? Don't you think it's good? Yeah. I mean, I was listening to some spirituals this morning before I came. I don't know what you call them anymore. You know what I mean. I mean, they were shouting amen. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. So how do we do this now? How do we do private worship? What do we do? Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, if you got your Bibles, or it's up on the screen up here. There it is up there. ESV, which is the new authorized version, came right down from heaven. Somebody there decided this is the one you should use. I think the apostles, they all got together in the throne room somewhere and said, hey, let's get a new version down there, and this will be the one we use. So, you want to read it all together? We can do it up here or in your Bibles. There, I'll read from mine. But in this now, here, give me your eyes just for a moment. John wrote this. He wrote it for two reasons. Number one, he wrote it against Gnosticism. That's what he wrote it against. Because people were saying God cannot be in the flesh. That's gross. So he wrote it to refute that doctrine of heresy. That's why he wrote it. He also wrote it against antinomianism. A1, A2. Gnosticism, and then there's antinomianism. Antinomianism is this. Oh, I'm saved by grace, but I don't got to live it. Because God's grace covers all my sins and I'm forgiven, then I can just choose a lifestyle to do whatever I want to do. Drive my car they want to drive it, talk to people who want to talk to them, all of that. So he writes it out of love against Gnosticism and antinomianism. So that's why the book was written. But also, there was an incredible, in the introduction, his salutation, there's an incredible little deal here that talks about this intimacy of fellowship that the boys had, he had, with Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, right? So here we go. Let's read it all together. Then I'll give you a couple of thoughts, and we'll wait for next year maybe to wrap this up. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go. Together, let's read it together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's God's word, amen? That's a great introduction. He deals with theology into there. He deals with this antinomianism stuff already. He deals with Gnosticism. We touched God. We breathed God's breath. We were there. We saw him. We saw the eyes of God in the flesh. Talks about that. But he's really trying to get these people who are struggling. I mean, these doctrines were creeping into the church like they creep in today, trying to mess with our brains. And people are going, well, you know, maybe what these guys are saying, these Gnostics are saying that, you know, you really can't have this. There's some higher being up there. But God would never come in the flesh, take on our human flesh. That's gross. So he's refuting that. And you see it right away. He's refuting that. You can see. We touched him. We gazed at him. Handled him. It's incredible. And then he's going to go on, he's going to talk about, there are ten characteristics in this book, this little letter, this epistle, that tells us how we know we're Christians. Because there were those who were saying, I can be a Christian, but I don't have to love people. I can be a Christian, but I don't have to really worship God. I can be a Christian, I can choose to live how I want to live. And John says, no. And the biggie to refute antinomianism is this, you got to love people. Remember what Jesus said? Even the Pharisees love. They love those that are easy to love. I'm talking about loving the unlovely. Loving those who are rascals. Loving those who like get under your skin. Loving those who drive you crazy. Loving those who irritate you. Loving those who you'd rather punch in the nose. Not you, Matt. Because hopefully someday you'll plow my driveway. When I'm struggling. So in this, that's why he writes this. But in this little introduction, I mean, it's powerful. He's talking about Christ. Christ was from the beginning. The Gospel of John says he created all things. So he's the creator, not just was there. He was the creator. He is the creator. And then he goes on and says, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked at him. We touched him. And then he repeats it. The word of life is real life. In the Greek, it's real life. The real life. The true life. And this life was blown into our faces. God in the flesh. 3 years of high-powered, intense teaching, moving, shaking up the world. People going, oh my goodness, who is this guy? He teaches with authority. John says, we walked with him, we wandered with him, we watched him, and he had incredible impact in our lives. So all I'm suggesting is this, because I don't want to be called a bad Bible teacher or a heretic, so I had explained that. They had fellowship with him, Koinonia. He wants us to have the same thing. So I'm suggesting this. How we develop private worship is to do what they did in the giving of our private worship of adoration. We need to hear him and give We need to see him and give. We need to gaze at him and give. We need to touch him and give. And I want to explain all four of those verbs. They're action, giving, action, action. God gave, it impacted. Now what we want to do is do what they did through the Word of God and give back. Make sense? Am I messing with you too much? Does it make sense? There's a little bit of some mysticism here. And if you can put doctrinal truth and theology together with the mysticism, and you can live there and let the doctrine drive the mysticism, you'll be okay. If you let the mysticism drive the doctrine, you're in trouble. But I like mystics. So did Tozer. He liked Julian of Norwich. A lot of those people. He liked Fenelon because they drove Tozer and these other men, D.L. Moody, to learn the art of private worship. So, there are four steps to work on this year. We're probably going to do one. So maybe I have a couple to come back and finish it up. The first thing, look in the text. The first thing it says, we heard him. So, now here I'm going to draw out a picture. You've got your isolated place. I don't know where it is. It could be a closet. It could be out in the woods somewhere. I was speaking at a conference and I was teaching some men. And while I talked about this isolated place, this man in the back started yelling out, dump. And I thought, oh, I felt so bad for him. I thought, you know, he's got to go potty and he's got issues up here and he's just yelling it out. Somebody help the man. And then he yelled it. I paused and he yelled it again. Dump. I thought, somebody, please, an elder, deacon, somebody help him. He's probably got to go potty, an elderly guy. And then he stood up and he yelled it again. Then he pointed his finger at me and I thought, oh my goodness, he's calling me a dump. And I said, can I help you? He said, Chuck, I've been trying to tell you, my isolated place was the garbage dump of the city. Nobody would bother me there. He said, do you get it? I got it. And I'm thanking God that was it. He said, I go to the city dump all by myself with my Bible. And I would hear the voice of Jesus through the Word of God. And it would touch my heart and I would give back homage and adoration. He said, sometimes I would get lost out there in the dump. I said, well, that's scary. I mean, those stinks out there. He said, that wouldn't bother me. I'd get so caught up in hearing the voice of God and giving back adoration where I could express myself with my hands lifted. I could open my mouth wide and I could shout out. I could sing and nobody was going to say, what's wrong with you? So we need to hear. Number one, step number one to really work on this. I'm asking you to think about it, cultivate it in your minds, hear what they've heard, find your isolated place with the Word of God. Find it alone and hear what they've heard and let the voice of God speak to you through the Word of God and then give back homage and adoration as you cultivate your own celebration. So number one, you got to hear what they've heard. Say it. I've got to hear what they've heard. Okay, this side, say it over here. I've got to hear what they've heard. This side, say it over here. I've got to hear what they've heard. Now, here's the deal. You can't just hear. I got to hear and give back adoration. Say it. I've got to hear and give back adoration. Because you see, you sit and you read a magazine. You're not going to give back adoration. May make you think, but you're not going to give back adoration. I want you and me to hear the voice of God through the Word of God, where it motivates us to get a little crazy with God and express our love to Him. Because we don't care what people think, and we're out alone, and nobody's going to bug us. You guys got that? And what's the benefit? It's going to transform you into what? The image of Christ. Those were in the Greek here, these words are powerful. Hear what they've heard. Say it again. Hear what they've heard. It's like, have you ever seen the old movie Hunchback of Notre Dame, anybody? Right, the bells. Okay, you be ding, you be dong. Ready? Ring, dong. Come, be bells, be loud. Come on. Ring, dong. Loud. Ring. Louder, come on. Ring, dong. Come on. Ring, dong. Okay, that's enough bell ringing. But if you were riding those bells for like 2 or 3 hours, I mean, really, what would happen to your ears? What would you hear for the next 3 or 4 days? You'd hear rings in your ears. That's what it is in the Greek. John says, we heard the voice of Jesus. I'm 90 years old now writing this. His words are still ringing in my ears, and they're having an impact. So I give him homage and adoration. You got it? I love R.C. Sproul. I don't want his bells ringing in my ear. I love John MacArthur. I don't want his bells ringing in my ear. I love John Piper. I don't want his bells ringing in my ear. I want the voice of Jesus. I want his words, his bells ringing in my ear. Because, see, John says, you do that, it's going to transform you into the image of Christ. When I was a senior in high school, I wanted to take her to the prom. I had a bicycle. That's a problem. Hey, I'll pick you up on my 10-speed, and I hope that your dress doesn't get caught in the spokes. Because it could rip it right off her body. And then I've got a problem with her father. So I had to get a car. My dad had just bought a brand new 1969 Chevrolet Bel Air. First new car, and I had just got my license. You tracking with the story? Come on. So I'm going, oh, come on, I got to figure out a way to get that car because I want my girl riding next to me in the front seat. I want to hold her hand right there as I got my hand on the wheel. I'm like, I want that car. So I had to get it from my dad. So I put a plan together to talk to him on a Saturday morning when he was most vulnerable. That's what kids do, right, kids? Where do you go? This is where my parents are. I'll work them. I'll work the deal. So I knew my dad was really vulnerable then. He'd walk out of the bedroom staggering around, hadn't had his Folgers yet or whatever, walked into walls, whatever, and he was always affable. You know, I'm not going to work. I thought, I've got him. So I met him at his bedroom door. And he just kind of looked at me and he said, this is what he said. I stood right there staring at him and he said, I know what you want. Parents are mind readers. My mother used to say this to me all the time. Chucky, I'm like, yeah, mommy? I have eyes in the back of my head. I know what you're doing all the time. That's a freaky thing for a 5-year-old kid. I was always looking for those eyes in the back of my mother's head. She'd sit there and I'd go, where are they? That's weird. My dad said, I know what you want. I said, well, let me just kind of work through this. And I started to mumble it all, you know, and grovel. He said, you want my new car for the prom. How did he know that? Because he probably asked his dad years ago for the same thing, right? So I just kind of begged and I pleaded and I promised and I begged and I pleaded and I promised. And then he said this while I was mumbling and groveling. He said, you can have it, ringing in my ears. You can have it, 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 you can have it. I'm like, this is great. And then he said the word that really rang in my ears. Say it. Say it again. Shout it out. Yeah, that's the deal, man. You can have it, but. I'm like, but what? And then he read the contract. He said, but if there's one scratch on that car, when you bring it back. Parents speak in hyperbole. This is good. He said, if there's one scratch, when you bring it back, I'll kill you. Now, what started ringing in my ears at that point? I'll kill you. 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 But it doesn't matter because I want the girl in the car. So I said, okay, no scratches, no scratches. But it's still going to kill you, kill you, kill you. And then he said, if there are any dents anywhere on that car, I'll kill you. So it's ringing, man. I mean, I'm going, do I really want to do this? Oh, she's worth it, right? So, and then he said one more thing. He said, if there are any strange smells in that car, 1969, prom, what would that be? And then he said, I'll kill you again. So what have I got going in my head? Come on, I'll kill you, I'll kill you, I'll kill you, I'll kill you. Come on, bring it with me. I'll kill you, I'll kill you. Come on, all of us know people say words to us and they ring in our ears, they impact our lives. They can bring comfort or they can bring terror. They can bring fear or they can create faith. Scared me to death. So I picked her up and she looked so beautiful. I was just trembling, you know. And she's going to, when we get home, she's going to go, don't embarrass me. I'm like, you look beautiful, so just live it. But as I went to greet her, you know, put the corsage on, what do you think I was hearing in my head? I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. So we got in the car, went to the prom. We danced a little bit, you know. I mean, hopefully you're not going to condemn me for that. We're still dancing, so it's good. Part of the mystery of Providence, she's mine for 46 years. We're still dancing. We still dance on Saturday mornings once in a while. I put on our song. I say, baby, get up and dance with me. Dance with me. So we went to the prom. We went to the picnic. On the way home, she was combing her hair, and she laid her comb on the dashboard. I hit the brakes, and it went shoom down the defrost, like that thing up on top. And I was like, I hit the brakes. I'm like, duh! I said, yeah, jumping. She goes, he's never going to know anything. And then she said this, why don't you turn the fan motor on and make sure it works? So I turned it on, and what did it sound like with the comb down in there? And I'm just like, oh, so I really pulled over and I said, get it out of there. Otherwise, he's going to kill me. So she couldn't get it with her fingertips. So I grabbed her by her hair, slammed her face on. No, I didn't do that. Somehow we got it out. My dad never knew until about 5 years before he died. I said, hey, Dad, I want to tell you a story. He said, what? I said, remember the prom thing? Let me use a car. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And I told him the story, and he said, why didn't you ever tell me back then? I said, because I know now, if you try to kill me, I can take you. Little old man. No. I love him. My dad was a paratrooper, World War II, right? But those words rang in my ears, and you know what? Guess what? The story still impacts me today. My dad loved me. He was hyperbole. You're going, what is that story about a prom and your girl? What does it have to do with hear what they've heard? Jesus, when you hear his words, is never going to say, I will kill you, I will kill you, I will kill you. Here's what you're going to hear. I have died for you, I have died for you, I have died for you. What should that make you do? Give you adoration and homage. Give him that. You're going to hear words like, let not your heart be troubled, Chuck. You're going to give him adoration and homage. You're going to hear words like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, Chuck. I'll send you the helper, Chuck. You're going to hear his words, and they're going to ring in your ears. And they will impact your lives and transform you into the image of Christ. That's step number one. Hear what they've heard. Could you say it? Hear what they've heard. Private worship started last year, part two, maybe part three next year. The obedient giving of adoration to God, where? In an isolated location. What's the benefit? Transforms you and me into the image of Christ. What's that going to do for a world who needs Jesus? Tell me. More Jesus in the world? Hope. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you guys. Thank you for the privilege to be here.